But to those who came to 8 o'clock, the theme of the sermon is the same. So we're speaking about Jesus being greater. If I might have my first slide, please. Jesus is greater, and our focus today is do not give up living for God in your life. Do not give up living for God in your life. The next slide. The picture of life as a long-distance race is a recurring theme in the Bible. There are two pictures of life that come up again and again in the Bible. One is a long-distance race, and the other is a fight. And both of them speak in different ways about the importance of that in life. Does anybody have any idea where this picture is taken? You were at 8 o'clock. Not fair. Okay, so there's some clues in the picture. There is a cypress tree on one side and a palm tree on the other. And there aren't too many places in the world where those two grow naturally, except in our neighbour's back garden, where thankfully one neighbour took out the palm tree and I'm working on chopping out the cypresses of the other one. But anybody got any ideas? It's next to the Mediterranean. It's at Marathon. Yes, there is a town called Marathon. And the picture is of a runner. This is, in fact, the starting line of the modern marathon. And it is, strangely enough, 42 and a bit kilometres from Marathon to Athens. And the story is of 500 years before Jesus. The Persians decided they wanted to knock off the Greeks, or at least the Athenians. They didn't take on all of the Greeks. And they sent a large force of ships and an army across the narrow strait between that part of Asia Minor and the islands that they got, and they were going to knock off the Greeks. And in those days, you couldn't send messages by any other way apart from some poor guy running with a message sticking his hand. And the messenger was a guy called Pheidippides, and he was a legendary runner. And the original run that he did was when the Persians were approaching and the Athenians sent him off to Sparta to say, come and help us. So he ran, and it's only 15 kilometres from Marathon to Sparta, it's much closer. And you would have thought they'd be interested in pushing off the Persians because they were closer to them. So he ran to Sparta and asked for help, and the Spartans said, no, we're not going to side with the Athens. We're going to keep going with what we do best, which is, you know, leaving our young children out on the hillsides to make sure that they're fit enough to live. Anyway, still happens today, doesn't it? And he came back and he said, no, they won't help us. And so they joined battle, and there was a huge battle. And the Greeks, with 1/10 the numbers, beat the Persians. And so poor old Pheidippides, they said, off you go for a run. 42 kilometres to Athens, and he ran 42 and a bit kilometres to Athens. And he got to Athens, and the story is, he said, there's been a great victory. Boom. And he collapsed. And another guy came along a mile later and said, we won. We won. Okay, so running as a long-distance race is a very clear picture right through the ancient world of the task of life, and it's in the Bible as well. So next slide. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 12 this morning, so if you have your the Bibles in the pews, I think it's on page 1213, which is an easy one to remember for Hebrews 12. So if you'd like to open your Bible, and please, if you have your own paper Bible in front of you, make notes in the margin as you go, because there are some things in this passage that aren't immediately clear when you read it at first sight. So let's pray that God will guide our minds as I speak and we think hard about it. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight now and always. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, the outline, where are we going? There are four things we're going to think about this morning. The first thing is the first four verses, where we're going to consider Jesus the founder or pioneer and protector of our faith, and we're going to consider the example of the race that he ran. And we don't have to do that in great detail this morning because Matt very helpfully alluded to it last week and put that outline. But then, having thought about Jesus running his race, the second thing we're going to talk about is that life, like long distance running, needs training. And there's a word there that occurs in this passage 8 times, which in our Bible is translated discipline, and I take it that is the reason why Matt asked you, Stuall, to think, what do we think about when we think of discipline? Because what we tend often to think about discipline in our world today is not, in my view, what the writer to the Hebrews is thinking about when he writes it. Anyway, so we need training to run this race, and God gives us that training. Thirdly, as Christians trained to run life's race, we make choices. We make choices to do positive things, and we make choices not to do negative things. The positive things will draw us closer to God. The negative things will change our minds and will change our thinking and will take us away from God. And finally, the reason that we make those choices is because people who fall into the problems that poor choices make may find themselves so far from God at the end of their lives that there is no way back for them to come to God. And that's a really sobering thought to think about. All right, run the race like Jesus, train for the race, choose to do and avoid things to run your best race, and stay firm to the end. Don't wander off course and don't miss the reward. Next slide. So verses 1 to 4. Jesus, the original and perfect runner. Therefore, says the writer of the Hebrews, because we have surrounding us such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that closely entangles. We should run with endurance the race that is set in front of us, looking to our faith's founder and perfecter, Jesus, who in view of the joy in front of him endured the cross. Having despised its shame, he sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Consider, therefore, him who endured such great hostility from sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary or faint in your souls. You have not yet resisted or struggled against sin to the point of shedding blood. The writer says, run without weights or entanglements. Now, it's a cold day, and I'm wearing an awful lot of clothes, but there's no way I would run a marathon wearing these clothes. When I was talking about how to illustrate this, I said to Marilyn, you know, I'm tempted to actually progressively take off layers of clothes and illustrate the importance of this point. I won't do it here. I'll think about it doing it at 5 o'clock because they need something to sometimes to keep them awake in the sermon. But the sight would be so horrible. But the first thing I would do is I would not run a marathon wearing boots. Look, I'm wearing boots. You rarely see me wearing boots. I'm a sandal person when I'm not at work. But at work, I have to wear boots. I dress for the part at work because New South Wales says I must wear clothes, shoes at work. But I would not be able to run 42 kilometres in these boots. I'd be able to walk slowly. I would not be able to wear a heavy tweed jacket, and not one, but two jumpers, and a shirt, and a vest. Okay? I do have a vest on. That's right. I would not be able to wear corduroy pants, and I'm not actually wearing my long johns, but I thought about it, and underneath, my boxers. If I was running a marathon, I'd take everything off. And in this country, I'd wear boxers and a light pair of shoes. In Greece, in the first century, they took everything off. And they ran in their birthday suits. Because that was the only way that they could run and run freely. The writer of the Hebrews says, take away every weight. Take away every sin that tangles up our legs that'll trip us up. And look to Jesus' example. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews says, look to Jesus as an example because he ran the race, not entangled, not weighed down, but looking ahead to the joy that was set before him. And I take the joy that was set before him was the final, knowing that the final and complete sacrifice that he made for us was to bring us into God's presence with him, which is a great joy. It's a great joy when we see a brother or a sister come to Christ. It's a great joy when we see people living for Christ. That is the joy that Jesus had. Consider him. No matter how hard in our lives, no matter the hostility, we have not yet encountered in our experience the experience of having our blood shed for the gospel. Now, looking around the church, I don't know. But I'm not aware, and if I need to be aware, please tell me, but I'm not aware that there's any of us that have shed blood in the cause of the gospel. Jesus has. And other people who are the cloud of witnesses has. And that cloud of witnesses is around us, looking at us now. From heaven, there are people who used to sit in this church and used to, I can remember hearing preach on this very passage. John Chapman used to sit down there somewhere. He's with the cloud of witnesses. I remember hearing Dudley Ford preach on this passage many years ago. And he did actually start to undress himself on stage. But he had a whole lot of coats and he had bricks in his pockets and all sorts of things. He said, come on, I wouldn't run a race with house bricks in my pockets. Look to Jesus. That's the example of our running. But if we're going to run that race, brothers and sisters, we have to prepare. We have to be in the right physical state to run this race. Next slide, please. And the word that is translated discipline in the NIV, and it's often translated discipline in other versions, including in the ESV, it's worth spending a bit of time looking at this word in detail because it occurs eight times. Eight times in these next six verses. The word is paideia. Now, how many in this congregation are or have been teachers? Come on. It's a goodly number. It's a goodly number. The word paideia refers to the training of children to grow to be responsible adults. In the days when there were no schools, hallelujah, both for the teachers and the students, in the days when there were no schools, it was the responsibility of a responsible parent to teach their child how to be an adult. And if Dad was away fighting a war or too busy to do it, he'd engage somebody else to do it, who was called a pedagogue. And teachers, you will see where this is leading. Because the central science of everything you do in the classroom is called pedagogy. This word, paideia, speaking to training, pedagogy. So I will choose, in my reading of this and explanation of this, to actually choose, discipline is part of it, but there's a lot of other things with it. I will choose to use the word training because I think it more accurately conveys what the writer of the Hebrews is getting at, what we need to be able to run the race of life. In the same way that kids need educating, need training to be a responsible adult, we as Christians need to be trained to run responsibly and well the race that God gives us for the rest of our lives. Make sense? Good. Okay, let's dive into it. So verses 5 to 11. And have you forgotten the instruction that addresses you as sons? The word here, sons, when it's in the plural, refers to children in general. It's like when you see the word brothers in plural in the Greek, it means brothers and sisters. It's a general word. So it's not just for boys, it's for girls as well. The word that addresses you as children, my son, do not look lightly on the Lord's training, nor faint under his correction, for those whom the Lord loves, he trains, and he chastens or chastises. That is the word for discipline. He chastises every son whom he receives as a son. Straight quote from Proverbs 3, 11 to 12. Don't disrespect God's training or discipline. We must submit to his training as his children here and now, because it is a sign of his love for us that he trains us and disciplines us. Next slide, please. Because in this life, verse 7, it is for training you must submit. God trains you like his children. For what children are not trained by their parent? If, however, verse 8, you go without training, in which all should take part, you become illegitimate, not true children. In those days, in the kind of profligate world of ancient Greece and ancient Rome, wealthy people had oodles of illegitimate children. They had sons and daughters that were part of the household. They had other loved children around the place. And the mark of the true children were they were the ones who were going to grow to inherit the household, inherit the family name, and carry the family on. And they were trained, educated, to be good children. The illegitimate sons and daughters ran wild. They had no training. And the writer of the Hebrews says, in the same way that a loving, caring, earthly parent trains us for life as a member of their family, God trains us for life as his children. The earthly training is for now. Our parents are time limited. Sadly, my parents aren't here anymore. Marilyn's parents here aren't here anymore. They were good parents, mostly, when they were alive, but they were limited by time, by space, by imperfect knowledge, by what they could do and what they couldn't do. The writer of the Hebrews says, God is greater. He sees clearly. He sees everything. And he's the spiritual father of everything. Next slide, please. My cold fingers are trying to turn over my page of notes. Beyond this, we have our biological fathers, verse 9, who trained us, and we respected them. How much more should we subject to the Father of spirits and live? In truth, for a few days, according to what seemed good to them, they trained us. But God does it for our benefit, so we can share in his holiness. For now, in the present, all training seems unhappy and painful. But afterwards, to those who have been trained, literally, the Greek reads, those who have been gymnized, as in G-Y-M, those who've gone to the gym, those who've gone to God's gym. Those who have been trained, the training yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Our parents are limited. They do the best they can. Can't see everything. God knows and God sees everything. And God benefits our need to be like him, to be holy. And we've got rough edges. It is painful being shaped. We go through painful experiences. Life ain't a bed of roses. But we do learn. And after we've been trained, we grow the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, next slide, verse 12, how should we live? Having been trained and continuing with training to run the race of life. The writer of the Hebrews says, lift up your floppy hands and your feeble knees. Whoever ran a marathon with floppy hands. Whoever stumbled along without lifting their knees. Think about the picture of that runner. At this point, I was going to show a picture of my grandson in Adelaide, of whom we are inordinately proud because he's the state under eight champion in beach running. And he got the flag. And if you really want to stir him up, you say, well, it's a bit easier because South Australia's got a much smaller population than New South Wales. But when there's a picture of him running, to balance, when you're running fast, your hands have got to be up. You've got to be doing that. Think back to the statue. one hand high and the other one back to balance you. And to stride properly, to get your knee up, you're right up like that. Your knee is not floppy, it's right up. So that you get the maximum stride back. Those that run will know that with posture. You can only run well if you use your hands with purpose and with strength. Strength the feeble knees. So lift your floppy hands and your feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. The road from Marathon to Athens isn't like a goat track. It's actually a reasonably distinct road. It's got hills in it, it's got corners in it, it's got to go around a couple of bays, over a small mountain range, over another bay, and into the back of Athens, where you see the Parthenon. But it's a relatively direct road. When you're running a race, you run the most direct distance you can. And the writer of the Hebrews says, make straight paths. Don't be devious in the way we run our race. And he says, another funny thing, if you become lame when you're running, don't dislocate the lameness, but heal the lameness. And I take it what he's doing is when you're running, especially if you're barefoot or you've got a sandal, you're going to tread on a stone every now and again. And what you need to do at that point is to stop and have a good look at your foot, straighten it up, and if something's not right, fix it so that you can keep running. So that you can keep running. He also says positively, the next verse, pursue peace with everyone. Look to be at peace with people. Don't look to be at conflict. Look to be at peace within the Christian fellowship and pursue holiness. Be like God, because without that, nobody will see the Lord. And we've had a couple of weeks where we've talked about the importance of holiness and what Jesus went through to give us the gift of being able to be holy in our lives, being able to be like God, to see God in our lives. But he also says, next slide, how we must not live. And I take it the reason he says don't do these things, because all of these things can change our brains. They can actually physically change our thinking. And with the wonders of functional MRI, we now know that some of these things that people do actually physically change the way our brains are connected. That's how dangerous these things are. So at least two of these, we now have evidence that they change our brains. And I'm pretty sure the rest do the same thing. So the writer of the Hebrews says in the beginning of verse 15, watch out, oversee people around you. It's actually the same word as bishop, strangely enough. Watch out for those around you, that nobody fails to keep hold of the grace of God. Because it's only in God's grace that we can know him and that we can run a Christian life together. So, watch out so that nobody fails to hold on to the grace of God. Number two, watch out that no root of bitterness springs up to trouble you, and by this many might be defiled. Bitterness, it's easy to be bitter in life. It's easy to be disappointed in life. It's much harder to seek peace. It is sometimes, for a lot of older people, harder to be joyful. Much easier to be bitter about all the things that have happened and gone wrong in life. The writer of the Hebrews says, don't let a bitter root grow up and poison everything, because bitterness in relationships destroys fellowships, pushes people off into useless things in their life. The third thing he says, watch out that nobody is immoral. The word used is porno. This is a word for today, if ever there was a word for today. Do not be a pornos, a pornographic person. Because we know that porn, immoral use of sexuality, changes brains. There is medical evidence for that. There is medical evidence for that. The writer of the Hebrews says, don't do porn. The writer of the Hebrews says, don't be profane or godless like Esau. And the idea of being godless or profane is deliberately turning your back on what you know it is that God wants you to do. Literally it means, the English word profane means outside the temple. It means that you've walked outside of where you know the right things are and you've turned your back on it. Don't do it. Because the person that did it in the Bible that's an example is like Esau, who sold his birthright as the oldest son in that family just for one meal. And we had the preaching about that only a couple of months ago. Each of these things can destroy our lives as God's children, as God's children. And therefore, we can't do them at risk of destroying. So finally, we consider in verse 17, how will our life end? How will we run our race? Next slide, please. How will our race work out? Will it be like Esau? Verse 17. You know that even afterwards, that is, after he'd sold his right as a child in that family to his brother Jacob for a veggie stew, basically, even afterwards, when he wished to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could not find a place to come back or repent, although with tears he begged for it. Although with tears, he begged for it. And here, the writer of the Hebrews holds up Esau as an example of how not to run our race, how not to live our lives as a Christian. He put himself outside of God's way. Genesis 24, Genesis 26, for a single meal. Jacob went off and found wives to build a family that would be within God's people. Esau toddled off and married a couple of Hittite unbelievers, local girls. And the Bible says in Genesis 27, they were the despair of his parents. They gave his parents grief. And in Genesis 27, later on, at the end of the chapter, Esau comes to his father with tears and he says, can't you bless me, Dad? And he said, no. You're going to be living away from God's blessing. And that's what he did. He lived away from God for the rest of his life. He built a new family. That family went on to build a whole nation that was away from God. Esau turned away, off he went. A new family, a new nation called Edom, they ended up worshipping their own God. They weren't worshipping Yahweh. They worshipped a new God. Today's irrelevant fact is the God was called Kos, which happens to be the name of a Greek island, which is how I can remember it. But they ended up worshipping a new God, a different God. They made up for itself. They made up for themselves. Is that the way that our race will run? Or will it end up in the way that Paul's race ended up? Which is why I asked for the passage from Timothy to be read. Remember, as Matt said, Jesus' words about the end time, many false prophets will arise, Matthew 24. Lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, as the gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole world. And Paul said, in his last words to Timothy, when he's telling Timothy to stay firm to the gospel, stay firm to your ministry, tell people about it, he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my exodus has come. In a Greek airport, if you want to know the way out, look for the sign that says Exodus. The time of my exodus come, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. There they are, the two illustrations of the Christian life. I have kept the faith. From here on, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved and looked for his appearing. That's us. If we're still loving Jesus and we're still looking forward to his appearing, that is in store for us. How do we want our race to finish? Can I say, funerals are real eye-openers. Last Saturday morning, last week, a very dear friend of mine and co-worker from my time in Taiwan, she was accidentally killed in a landslide out bushwalking in Taiwan a month ago. And last Saturday morning was her memorial service in this little tiny Taiwanese evangelical church in Burwood in Melbourne. And the church is probably, at the 8 o'clock I said it was half the size of this building, but I think it's actually more like a third. There were 180 people crammed in there. There were 180 people crammed in there, and Jane had been a palliative care nurse. That was why she was working with me and the team in Taiwan, and she'd been doing that at Monash in Melbourne for years and years until she retired just before Christmas. But she was also a great personal encourager of other people. But Jane would look at her life and say, I'm an ordinary Christian. I just encourage the people around me. I do my job. I provide care. I look after people. In my case, it's people who are dying. I provide care and support. And I was privileged to be one of the six people that was asked to get up and say things. And half of the rest simply talked about her being a person that walked alongside of them and encouraged them in life to stay strong, to be there. And Jane's testimony was that she was still walking with God when the landslide carried her off the track and she fell down the mountain. She went over the side. Funerals are real eye-openers. Brothers and sisters, think hard. What do you think people might say about us at our funeral? Because when you're in a box, you can't take any of it with you. And I've been to funerals of very wealthy people, very successful people, senior professional colleagues who have done, humanly speaking, great things, but I look at what they've done in their life and I'm at the funeral because I'm acknowledging them for what they've done. But I think, gee, I wouldn't want to be like that. And I've been to funerals of brothers and sisters who've been very humble, and we've all had funerals of older people in this church in the last few years who have been faithful in the end. And I have to tell you, there is nothing like a good Christian funeral. There is nothing like, you know, the older ones here laugh, but it's true. There's nothing like a good Christian funeral to have the testimony of somebody who has lived for God faithfully all their lives, because the Bible makes it very clear it is the person who lives and endures to the end that will be saved. It's not how we start the race. It's not how we run at the 20-kilometre mark. It's how we cross the line at 42 kilometres and 200 and whatever it is metres. So, what about us today? Next slide. Early life. Those with naturally dark hair. You're running with enthusiasm. God bless you. You could probably run with even more enthusiasm, and I pray he will. But this passage calls us at every age, but particularly in early life, to make good choices about where God might be taking us in life. Because making good choices early in life can mean a good, long life lived for Jesus. And who knows where it's going to take us, but it takes us to wonderful places. Those of us in middle life, medically speaking, age 50 to 70 is middle age. Be encouraged. You're not all old yet. How is the stress on our legs going? How are we running? Are we starting to flop? Or is there strength in our stride? Is there strength in our hands? Is it time to look at the path we're on? Because in middle life, there's still time not only to change, but actually do something different in middle life that you've been doing up to this point, if that's where God is leading you. Does our path need to be straightened, particularly because we've wandered off in one direction or another, or we've taken a side route? Is there a straightaway to go through? And for those of us that are in later life, over the age of 70, and I must confess, I've crossed that boundary, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep going. Keep encouraging everybody around us. Keep going. Despite everything. Despite the arthritis that means that you need to have a hot shower morning and night to unfreeze yourself in the morning and be able to lie down at night without everything hurting. Keep going despite the chronic illnesses that happen as we get older. Keep going despite memory that may not be as good as it once was. Keep going despite knowing I can do this, but somehow I can't because I haven't got the strength, or somebody younger than me is doing it, or something. Keep going, keep doing, keep encouraged to the end, because, last slide, in both Hebrews 5, which I preached on 1 year ago, and Hebrews 12, both of those passages are about the importance of the day that we're living. Hebrews 5 is about walking through the desert to get to the promised land. Hebrews 12 is about running the race so that we get to the reward. It's the same point at the end. Keep our hearts and our minds soft and obedient. Look after each other. Support each other. Stop each other wandering off. Keep ourselves making good choices and encourage each other mutually to make good choices. And hold fast to Jesus as long as we live. Because crowned with glory, Jesus brings us through. We've had a good couple of chapters where we've talked about the importance of the people of God being a royal priesthood or kingly priests. The mark of a priest, the priest wears the robes of holiness that God gives him. We are clothed in the robe of holiness that Jesus has given us with his grace. And a king is crowned. Poor old King Charles III. Looked like the crown was a bit heavy for him, didn't it? When they put the crown on, I thought, gee, he looks like his mum. And he looks pretty old. Anyway, but the mark of a kingly priest is that we wear the crown of righteousness and we wear the robe of righteousness. And those are our reward here and now and at the end of our lives. Don't fall short of your reward. And if you think I'm falling short, tell me about it. If you think somebody around you is falling short, tell them about it. Because it's our job to watch out for each other and look after each other as we listen to the Spirit of God in our lives. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for the example of Jesus, who ran before us perfectly, showed us the way to run, gave us the grace to live our lives, gave us the Spirit to be with us, and teaches us to this day in the words of the Bible. We pray that we would make good choices for you in our lives, that we would grow more like you as we get older. And we pray that you would guard us against making bad choices that might cause us to fall away and to lose our reward. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, thanking you for everything he has done for us. Amen.
Please stand as we sing this beautiful hymn, which Andrew requested.